years, but its trump card has always been its uniquely progressive approach to development. The US sanctions have marginally impacted businesses in this field by hampering international money transfers. This knowledge-based company views the sanctions as an opportunity to strengthen productions, filling the market void while reducing the country's dependence on imports.
Research driven by scientific inquiry plays a significant role in product development. At its core, advanced technology is created by adding valuable features to items that have specialized uses. Academic and research institutions are the bridge between ideas and marketable products. And several universities across Iran are providing services to help support knowledge-based startups.
The company we discussed earlier is an example of a knowledge-based company that was born from the support of a growth program at the Islamic Azad University. The program is called Roshd Center, and its main activity is to incubate startups and entrepreneurship. The center is a platform that supports the creation and developments of new businesses in the field of advanced technology development as they start up. It provides services to entrepreneurial teams to successfully implement their ideas and help them compete in national and global markets. These services include offering workspace facilities and managerial, technical, and legal consultations. Usually, startups are incubated at this center for around 3 to 5 years. These centers serve as a type of technical infrastructure and offer a framework for sustainable business growth. The incubators also pursue broader goals, such as regional economic growth, and diversify the economy and investors. It also provides assistance to women and society's minorities in their entrepreneurial endeavors. The advantage of a university incubator is its upfront link to live research and the most recent discoveries. It is a place where scientific advancement directly meets technology development. Azad universities have some 400 campuses nationwide and hundreds of thousands of students enrolling annually. Each campus is equipped with a Roshd Center. For example, the North Tehran unit has 22 projects currently incubating.
But universities aren't the only place where incubators are found. Science and technology parks are also another area that offer similar services to knowledge-based startup and technology-developing businesses. Many of their products are presently streamlined into the market and are also exported to destination markets abroad.
Tech parks are another place where advanced technology is developed for various industries. Based on figures from the Ministry of Research, Science and Technology, there are 42 tech parks and 186 incubators spread across the country. The number of knowledge-based companies has steadily increased over the years. If there were 50 high-tech firms in 2013, now there are 125 times more than that number in 2021. Right now, there are over 6,200 high-tech firms and knowledge-based companies nationwide. Many of these businesses are active in the field of information and communication technology, machinery equipment, and electronic products. Plus, a large number of the companies are actively producing medical devices and pharmaceuticals. Last year, tech and knowledge-based firms raked in over $5 billion in internal revenues. That's according to statistics from Iran's National Innovation Fund. The Science and Technology Office of the Vice Presidency estimates exports of these products will generate $1 billion in foreign revenues by the end of the year. High technology is a product of advancements in national academic and scientific research. And nearly 70,000 academic articles were published in 2020 alone to show for it. Data from the International Web of Science shows Iran was globally ranked as 16th in 2019 for its citation work. All things considered, Iran's tech ecosystem is flourishing. Several industries have benefited from indigenized technology that has facilitated big advancements productions.
Okay, it's time for me to take a short break and pass the action over to my good friend and colleague out there on the field. So, take it away.
Yes. A general classification divides enterprises into two distinct categories. The first is labor-intensive enterprises, and the second is knowledge-intensive enterprises. I'm sure that you're familiar with the former, but the latter is primarily concerned with problem-solving, research and development, creativity, and it heavily relies on intellectual skills. Where I'm standing right now is a hub for knowledge-intensive enterprises in Iran. Pardis Technology Park is home to more than 270 companies, including SMEs, small and medium-sized startups, and large companies. Some of them have already introduced valuable and essential products to the market, whereas the others are still in their burgeoning phases and are clawing their way up. And this place acts as an incubator for them. This tech park is one of the largest of its kind in the region and was built in an effort to reduce the cost of importing knowledge and provide professional support for creativity and innovation. And I'm going to tell you this, the result has been phenomenal. In this week's feature program, we're going to learn more about Pardis Technology Park.
Pardis Technology Park is located in an area measuring almost 60 hectares, which is expandable to 1,000 hectares, and is situated 20 kilometers northeast of Tehran. It's under the auspices of the Vice Presidency for Science and Technology and a 14-entity board of trustees comprising of corporate and real bodies from ministries, science centers, and academies, headed by the first vice president of the country. Its objectives are many-fold, but they are all directed towards the growth and development of the economy of Iran. It's set to commercialize the research results and establish sustainable ties between universities and industries, creating synergy between private and state sectors, just to name a few.
When a group of people come to each other and meet each other and make a team, so they need some ambient to help them to grow. At the same time, they need some mentors, some financial aids, and so many things. They need to be a kind of environment to help them to grow. That's why this building and this park is also called a kind of growing ecosystem for them.
PTP is considered the most pioneering and advanced and largest technology park in Iran, and it's well distinguished by many reputed foreign and domestic organizations. The technology park has great potentials to turn into a major center for economic, research, and scientific activities. It also meets the requirements for linking to actual and potential global markets, and its wide-ranging activities have so far been successful.
The park is not limited to knowledge-intensive companies, but also houses and assists technology companies by definition. There are different buildings here, and in order to construct new buildings, some certain standards have to be met. There's a board of architectural design that observes and makes sure that each building has unique and creative architectural elements. This is done to make the park visually attractive. Different events are held annually at this place, during which new ideas that are worthy of being marketed, new findings of the research done by the companies that are based in this place, and also new products are presented.
We are manufacturing the anesthesia machine with ventilator, which has been created after 7 years of R&D in our company. And it's about 2 years we have provided this unit to the medical centers. This unit used to be imported from abroad, and by having our production in the medical centers, the hospitals, of course, we are fully providing this product and no need to import anymore.
I, for one, was amazed to learn how wide the scale of scientific and technological achievements of the park have been so far, and couldn't help but take pride in Iran's technological prowess. Let's meet another pioneer.
Yeah, this is called the knowledge-based company because we created a company called Ziztakhmir, which is a pioneer in probiotic industry in Iran. We make the initial effort around 20 years back in the University of Tehran. We established an R&D-based facility there, and after around after 5 years, we managed to establish a company and started to produce supplements, probiotic supplements, which were very new at that time.
Companies and their research and development centers should subscribe to one of the areas specified and supported by the park. These include, but are not limited to, telecommunication, biotechnology, nanotechnology, pharmaceutical materials, and more. Last year, according to reports, this park exported 50 of its products to 22 countries, and its export value amounted to 27 million euros. And so Paradis Technology Park proved itself as an important asset to the country's economic apparatus to help it fight the deleterious effects of draconian sanctions imposed on Iran.
PTP has its own rather unique way to acknowledge the contribution of international scientists who at some point have added something to the park, and that is sculpting their busts. These sculptures, which are spread across the park, give it a museum-like touch, and of course for visitors, it's both informative and entertaining. PTP appears to have been an interesting technology hub for people outside of Iran too. Many ambassadors, politicians, ministers, and scientific figures have visited PTP so far.
What you saw in this report was only a small part of the first phase of this large complex, which is called Innovation Paradise. There are going to be some other parts added to this large complex. The second phase is called Health Paradise, and the third phase is called Entrepreneurship Paradise. According to the expansion plan of the park, the complex will eventually measure up to 1,000 hectares, and that will make it the most important technology zone in West Asia. The contribution of these hubs to the overall economic growth of the country is an indicative of their importance in identifying and presenting the country's technological capabilities and, of course, in accelerating its growth. And maybe this large plane over there is a symbol of that.
Well, that covers our program for today. Take care, everyone. I'm Samson Zees. Sees you in the next Bazaar.
Seven skies, see a pure heart never lies. The words you learn will never earn. It's time to think and wonder why. Stars above will always be a shining guide for us to see. And when I doubt, I'll have no doubt, but still I wonder why. Digging through our pages past, wondering how the truth will last. I'll take control of what I've found. I think I'll try this time around and know what really feels the path I seek. And no one's gonna care as much as me.
Welcome back once again, dear listeners. Here's what's coming up next on your Tehran-based radio station, so be sure to stay with us. Coming up is The Teacher, a program dedicated to presenting key principles and themes in Islamic and Shiite theology and ethics. Our hosts will offer a comprehensive review that both informs and inspires. Following that, we'll open the bookshelf. For all you avid readers and seekers of knowledge, we have Bookshelf. This program introduces authentic and highly reputable Islamic books. And to round out the hour, another segment from Radio Productions awaits you, bringing a fresh set of reflective and engaging pieces to your radio. Up next, it's time for The Teacher. Stay with us.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say in front of it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the most important Islamic teachings and concepts. I'm Ata, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Alavian are the special guest speakers for today's discussion. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Alavian, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
All right, for today's episode of the program, The Teacher, we want to talk about the concept of Asma'ul Husna. Asma'ul Husna, or the best names, it is a Quranic phrase and refers to the God's best names. What are the God's best names? And what is the significance of knowing the best names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's discuss it in today's discussion. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you. Can you give us a definition, a general picture of what is Asma'ul Husna?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we know that we have a proper name for God in Islam, which is Allah.
Yes.
Allah is the proper name that includes all the beauties in it. So this is the name for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But beside this proper name, we have lots of attributes for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these attributes are called Asma'ul Husna because they describe the beauties of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, in the Holy Quran, we have lots of these beautiful names like Al-Alim, Al-Qadir, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. So this kind of attributes that we have in the Holy Quran as well as Rawayat, they actually describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us with all the beauties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. So Asma'ul Husna, or the beautiful names, the beautiful titles for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mostly refer to those attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described better to the servants, to the people. That is why we know that, so this is the first kind of, what we can say, instances of Asma'ul Husna for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there are different interpretation regarding Asma'ul Husna. In according to some of the riwayat, we see that Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam are also the instances of this Asma'ul Husna, because their existence are also the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Is the term Asma'ul Husna itself repeated in the Quran?
Yeah, like Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim.
No, I mean Asma'ul Husna, this term.
Walillahi al-Asma'ul Husna,
yes, the phrase itself is repeated in the Quran. But all in all, we could say these are the attributes, isn't it?
Exactly.
Or some,
because we have only one proper name,
one
that
proper,
is Allah subhanahu
wa ta'ala.
The rest are attributes.
Attributes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order to better understand,
exactly,
we can say the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, Brother Alavian, so different interpreters and different exegetes of the Holy Quran has different views regarding Asma'ul Husna. What are they? And what do they mean exactly? Can you give us first the philosophy of Asma'ul Husna? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has a name, Allah? I mean, He is not even called a god, okay? It is Allah as a proper name. He must be called with such descriptive phrases and titles in Islam. Why? What is the reason?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is the manifestation of all goodness and all whatever exists in the best of things. A comprehensive and something that even cannot be described. So when we are using a small husna based on the exegesis of Quran from Allama Tabatabai and the authors of Tafsir Namuna, some believe that these names are actually due to the goodness that they carry on. I mean, they show their literal meaning shows something beautiful. So this beautiful thing refers, this attribute refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some believe that no, these attributes are going to describe what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So the, if every name has a meaning, so that good connotation and denotation of that meaning actually goes back and refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to say that, some believe that these are just names and they are describing something, but some believe, no, this is, the goodness that they carry on is going to be denoting and connecting on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyhow,
right.
So there are different views in this, but we want to say that when we look at a word of, a name of, like, for example, Rahim,
yes.
That is, he is merciful. So what we actually first, the denotational meaning that we can take from it is a person who is very merciful.
Yes.
But this merciful in its sense is something that, a person or an entity or an existence that is merciful. So all the existence of this person is shows mercifulness.
Okay.
It's a little bit difficult to say. Because when we put this merciful in Rahim on a person, so it seems that this person with this personality, with this features, with this attributes, is called Rahim.
Okay.
But when is this Rahim the same merciful Rahim and this rahmah or mercifulness that we are talking about is showing itself in a comprehensive and,
okay.
and ultimate actually way that it can show and materialize
okay.
the meaning. This is something that actually refers back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only.
Mm-hmm. There is also a difference between Rahman and Rahim.
Yeah.
Both of them show mercifulness, but one of them are public one, the other one
is
a specific one.
Yeah.
Okay. So we could say that even in terms of mercifulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or other titles, there are some delicate points which has to be taken into account.
Very true.
Okay.
Because these names, some of them, even when we want to translate them, we can find or we want to define them. We
all
see
right.
that, okay, it is in the same actually meaning level of as the other or
yes.
meaning meaning area of the other one.
Okay. That's
but
right.
it doesn't mean that they are, same. But, there are some differences, delicate differences that they need to be dissected.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
Sheikh Rouhani, you said that Ahlul Bayt, the Shiite infallible imams, are the manifestations of Asma'ul Husna. Is it true to consider a divine title, Allah's title, for a person who is a creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is this true?
You know, man or human being are created as Khalifatullah ta'ala ala al-arb.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Adam alayhi salatu wa salam was Khalifatullah. Khalifatullah, or the successor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the most perfect manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beauties. Because it shows, this Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I use the term Khalifa because it's a technical term.
Yes.
If you translate it as a successor, it might not convey the exact meaning.
Yes.
That is why...
It's the vicegerent.
Exactly, vicegerent,
right.
Yeah. That is why... So now, The Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, are they Khalifatullah ta'ala alal ard? Of course, yes. Okay? So that is why they must, what we can say, they should be the manifestation of the all beauties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alal ard, on the earth, for the mankind, for the creatures.
All right.
When it comes, for example, to ilmullahi ta'ala, we see the best or the most perfect, what we can say, version of the divine knowledge in the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam. When it comes to the mercy, kindness, rahmah, mm-hmm. to the ummah, to the nation, to the mankind, we see all these rahmah and mercy in the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, to the mankind, to the creatures. When it comes to, for example, to the power,
yes.
When it comes to all these, let's say, beauties, we see they are manifested in the existence of these creatures who called Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam. So that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam introduced them as his wise trend.
Yes.
As he said that in the tarakun fikum thiqlain or khalifatain. So one of them is this Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu
wasalam. So as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Razzaq, the people can refer to an imam in order, for example, in order to have mm-hmm. their rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but one through
point,
a means.
One point that should be clarified here,
yes,
and we should be very much cautious about this, okay. That we have, when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provider, is the creator, is the sustainer,
yes.
It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala independently mm-hmm. by his own self is the sustainer, is the provider, okay? But when we say that the Ahlul Bayt or other Khalifatullah ta'ala alal ard, they can also be provider or sustainer, they are bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Mm-hmm. They are not independently the providers.
Yes.
They provide us with those beauties and the amad by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
They are just a vasila.
Exactly.
A means
exactly.
or channel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, this way, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this kind of authority to someone to provide, for example, the people with something, that there is no problem, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this right and he can choose some people over the others.
Yes.
So, yeah, or for example, guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can directly guide the people, or sometimes gives this authority to the prophets and to the Ahlul Bayt, to the imams, to guide the people.
Right.
So this guidance comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are providing us with guidance, with the divine guidance, not directly, but by some means. We mean the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, we are guided. So, when we say that, if they are Razzaq, they are Razzaq bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, mm-hmm. by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not independently, so that some people do not accuse this belief as a kind of polytheism or shirk.
That's all right. Very good. So Allah has good names, and call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with those good names. One of the true manifestations will be Ahlul Bayt, Brother Alavian. It's better to say that Ahlul Bayt are the best possible manifestation of Allah's attribute on earth.
Very true.
Nobody can be compared to them.
Very true. This is what Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says mm-hmm. in a hadith that he swears by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and says, we are Asma'ul Husna. We are the best names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay. We are, it's better to say we are the best manifestations or definition.
Yeah, when we're saying such a thing, it means that we are manifestations of Allah's mm-hmm. names, Allah's names and attributes. Because as the brother said, and it was a key point and very actually important point, that when we are saying that they are manifestations of Allah's names, it does not mean that they are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should actually understand that they have nothing by themselves. Whatever they have is by Allah. I mean, through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the way that Yusuf alayhi salam said, Joseph the prophet said that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped me and assisted me that to refrain from doing any sin.
Mm-hmm.
You see, if it was not Allah's help and assistance, I was nothing. So again, Imam Radha alayhi salam said, in the time of hardships, I tried to receive help from us. I mean, come to us to receive help.
Mm-hmm.
So when we compare this statement of Imam alayhi salam with this Quranic verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, mm-hmm. So here Allah says, I mean, ask Allah through Asma'ul Husna. So Imam says such a thing. If we put them together, we see, okay, they are the manifestations of Asma'ul Husna.
That's right. We have also Asma'ul Azam.
Yeah.
Or Ismallah al Akbar, which is, we can say, the greatest of the greatest names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not ordinary people have access to such titles and names, isn't it?
People might have. I mean, there are some mysteries on the Ismul Adam and the best of the names. Some have different interpretations and exegesis on this issue that they say, okay, sometimes we have access, but we don't know what is that Ismul Adam exactly. For example, some believe that, okay, this Ismul Adam, as Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is the manifestation of Allah's names and attributes. Hussein alayhi salam is Ismul Adam. Some believe that. Okay. Again, some believe some other terms. But if it was supposed to be, known by everyone, yes, like a treasury, so it's not at the hand of everyone. Okay. So it's that at the hand of the most pious ones, mm-hmm, that those who, out of piety, receive to this, yes, all, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them with, yes, this Ismul Adam.
But having knowledge about Asma'ul Husna and the best titles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us as Muslim to have a more comprehensive understanding about our God, isn't
very
it?
Very true. Yeah,
I mean, definitely. This God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we have with all these attributes is very much different from any God all around the world. I mean, any God in other religions. Because on that time we could see that the titles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are going to cover all aspects of a human's life. So in this way, our God has a more comprehensive presence. The omnipotence, we call it, in our life.
This statement that you said, any God, though it was out of shortage of word, yes, that you referred to that, yes, but it's really a true sense. Yes. I mean, a true, actually, statement. Why? Because if we believe the God that we are talking about, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are talking about, has sort of, for example, Trinity in it, or the God that actually has the other attributes that we do not believe in, I mean, we believe in a unique Allah, that, yes, is, he is Wahid. That is, yes, there is nothing like him. He has, yes, not been born and not give birth to anyone.
Okay.
So with this concept, yes, we should distinguish between the concept of God with others and to say, yes, any God else.
Through the definition that we give, Allah is very much different from the God, yeah, in Christianity or Judaism, or for example, in any other religions.
Very, okay, true. Right. And then when we are talking about the manifestations of Allah's names and attributes, again, we emphasize that they are the manifestations of names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while they have nothing by themselves. Whatever they have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. But they are the ones that, if we want to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are good, let's say, medium. They are good medium to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help.
That's right. Thank you very much, Brother Alavian
and
Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the topic and the concept of Asma'ul Husna. It was very kind of you. Yeah. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
Bookshelf proudly presents pieces of the books and translations of various nature and genres on different days.
In the name of God. Hello, dear listeners. This is Saba, and here is Bookshelf on IRB English Radio, where I share short stories with you. Today, we're going to read the story of the man who wake his lock. This story is from the collection stories in the folk book Persian Tale Story. The stories are translated by D.L. R. Lorimer. These stories are treasure of wisdom and philosophy, and each holding a lesson for us. Due to their ages, the story may have different retelling, but the core message remained the same. Okay, after a short break, let's go to the story.
IRIB English Radio.
There were once two brothers, one of them who was very rich and the other very poor. One day, the poor brother went to the mountain where his brothers herds the horses. When he got there, he found that two or three of the mares have faltered, and he noticed that a man in black coat was running them and grazing them. The poor brother went up to the horse head and said, "What are you doing? And what right have you to graze these horses of my brothers?" The horse herd replied, "I am your brother's lock." He said, "Have you seen my lock anywhere? I believe he's asleep. I wish he would wake up." "It won't be long now," said the horse herd. "He's due to wake up soon." "Tell me where I can find him," said the poor brother, "and I'll go and wake him myself." "He's asleep in such and such a cave," said the horse herd. So the poor brother started off and went on his way. On his way, he came to a place where there was a garden. The gardener asked him where he was going to, and he said he was going to look for his lock and wake him. So the gardener said, "Tell your lock that I have a garden that yields no fruit, and ask him what the reason of that is." The poor brother agreed and went on till he came to a certain mountain where the people had a king who was a woman, but they didn't know that she was a woman. The king learned of the poor brother's quest and sent for him and said, "When you wake your lock, ask him why these people of mine don't obey my orders." The poor brother went on again and fell in with a wolf. The wolf asked him, "Where is he going?" And the poor brother said, "He's going to look for his lock and wake him." So the wolf said, "When you find him, ask him why I have such terrible headache.
How can I cure this? The poor brother said, All right, I ask. Then he continued his way. He went on till he came to the cave where he found his lock lying on his face sound asleep. He prodded him with his toe, and his lock woke up and said, What? What is it? What do you want? I have come to wake you up. But I'm due to sleep for some years yet. But won't you wake up now? Several people have given me messages for you. All right, go ahead and tell me what the messages are. So the poor brother asked all the questions one by one. Ask his lock the gardener's question. Tell him, his lock replied, that there are four jars full of golden coin hidden in his garden. He must dig them up, and then his garden will yield fruit. Then the poor brother repeated the king's question, and his lock answered, Say to him, you are a woman. That's the reason why people don't obey you. After that, he told his lock what the wolf asked him. So the lock said, Tell the wolf, whenever you meet a foolish man, eat him. That's the provision that has been made for you. So the poor brother took the leave of his lock and started on his home. First, he came to the king and said, You are a woman. That's the reason why your people don't obey you. So the king said, Very good. Come along and I'll marry you, and this kingdom of mine shall be yours. No, said the poor brother. You don't catch me staying here. Now that I have seen my luck, do you think I'd be such a fool? Then he went on till he found the gardener. And told him about the four jars of gold coin that were hidden in his garden, and that if he dug them out, the garden would become fruitful. The gardener at once said, Excellent, come along and let's get them out and share them between us. But the poor brother said, No, I won't stay. I have my leaves of luck. I have no business here. So he went on, and he came at last to the wolf and gave him the answer. So my luck said, Whatever you see a foolish man, eat him. That what makes you feel better. The wolf said, Thank you very much. But tell me about your journey before you go. What happened? So he told him everything that he had passed. Then a wolf looked at him and said, I say just look up a moment and see how many stars there are in the sky. The poor brother looked up, and the wolf immediately seized him by the throat and saying, I have seen no greater fool than you. And then the wolf ate the poor brother. Thank you, dear listeners. You were listening to Saba here on Bookshelf on IRB English Radio. Have a good time.
You came in the name of freedom. You came in the name of democracy. You kill in the name of God. But not in my name will you kill. Is it not enough what you've done with all the bloodshed you've caused? Yet your greed drives you on. In your brutal race for acquisition, no land is left untouched, driven by a vile ambition to have the whole world in your clutch. Every single new addition to your slave colony does nothing to dull your ambition to leave no nation free. It is indeed a sad condition that you suffer from, this itching desire for prime position to have all under your feet. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you lie. Against your evil methods of violence and intimidation, against your hijacking and misinterpretation of my peaceful faith and revelation, I shout with billions in this demonstration. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you pray. Not in my name will you dare to speak again. Not in our name.
The 1994 Northridge earthquake was a moment magnitude 6.7 MW blind thrust earthquake that occurred on January 17, 1994 at 4:30 and 55 a.m. This earthquake damaged more than 40,000 buildings, triggered landslides in some areas, and also caused nationwide blackouts. The whole city went dark.
What I can say is we've just experienced a real whopper here, especially here at the radio station. We're trying to piece everything together.
A lot of those people are camped out over there on the football field there. Now, what you're seeing now is an apartment complex right near here. This kind of gives you an idea of how there's sporadic lighting. Some have lighting, some don't. And look out in the parking lot. There is lighting here now, plenty of lighting. And yet these people are camped outside.
Maybe you've got the kids here. How many youngsters?
Three.
And do they sort of take it in stride, or is it
yeah,
fun, or
are.
Does it get to
the
be a
kids? So for them it's fun, but for us the parents it's a job. It's hard work, and we're freezing. It's cold out here, so we're looking forward to this all being over and life getting back to normal.
People were afraid of the aftershocks and thieves who could steal from their homes in the darkness. So they left their warm homes and went to the cold streets of Northridge. When we talk about urbanization in the modern world, we think of commuters, skyscrapers, and neon lighting in shops. There are images of crowded but orderly streets of Tokyo, Shanghai with famous traditional and glass structures and buildings, and Hong Kong night lights. In these images, day and night in large and modern cities are not much different. These images are full of movements and colorful lights. People could see the Milky Way after the blackout. Before the earthquake, they weren't able to see the Milky Way because of the lights in cities. In fact, people couldn't observe the sky due to the lighting at nights. The American Association for the Advancement of Science, with the data from First World Atlas, has stated that more than 80% of the world's population live under light-polluted skies. People are no longer able to fully observe the celestial objects such as moon and stars due to artificial lights at night. Although we don't know what aliens in Hollywood movies imagine when they look at the dark side of the planet, if you look at these cities from the satellites, you will see masses of light covering a wide area of darkness. French astronaut Thomas Pesquet is one of the astronauts of the International Space Station. He published a picture of the night. In that picture, some parts of the Earth were much brighter than other parts. That bright spot was Belgium. Belgium is one of the smallest countries in Western Europe that covers an area of 30,000 square kilometers, which is a little bit larger than Kurdistan province in Iran. Hong Kong is known as the most serious light pollution in the world. Moscow competes with St. Petersburg and produces 8 times more artificial lights than the world average. After Moscow, cities such as Riyadh in Saudi Arabia, Montreal in Canada, Buenos Aires in Argentina, and Chicago, Detroit, Denver, and Miami in the US are among the most important sources of light pollution. Why light pollution has been widespread? The circadian rhythm in biological clock produces about 10 to 15% of the genes in the human body, and its absence can cause irreparable damage. Today, thanks to the industrial world and modern medicine, melatonin tablets are available in pharmacies. Melatonin, which should be secreted naturally in the body, is produced by artificial methods and chemical drugs. People have to pay money to get melatonin tablets as well.
These days, a lot of Americans and people we know taking melatonin, but
happen? How safe is it?
80% of people have some sleep difficulty, from trouble falling asleep to waking up in the middle of the night to work the night shift and try to sleep during the day. Melatonin is safe. Again, we make it naturally. It's made by part of the brain called the pineal gland. What melatonin does is help to set our sleep-wake cycles. Mm-hmm. Melatonin release in your brain is the signal, hey, it's time to go to sleep. So for people who have trouble falling asleep, or people who have abnormal schedules, or even people who are trying to get over jet lag, a small dose of melatonin can help reset the sleep-wake cycle.
Is it good to trick your body like that, though, into falling asleep?
Mostly, the modern medicine only addresses the complications and consequences of an issue and doesn't eliminate it. Perhaps many people with sleep disorders and insomnia want to be like Bruce Wayne or Batman in American comic books. Maybe Batman decided to become the Dark Knight because of his sleep disorder. But insomnia caused by light pollution should not turn ordinary people into Gotham Knights. Sleep disorders cause depression, obesity, and diabetes. If people are hurt by one of these consequences, they can't even be the heroes of their own family. These people may eventually turn into Don Quixote and fight their imaginary enemies. Today, obesity is one of the common diseases in the world. Doctors recommend weight loss surgery, weight loss drugs, diets, and prohibition of fast foods. These people should also quit drinking soda and reduce their body fat. Before all these treatments, we must control the ambient lighting. First, we have to reduce artificial